Today I've come to talk to you about Passover to paradise.
Hallelujah.
And I define paradise as a place where nothing works without God. The last thing I want is a place where everything works and God's not there. That's hell in disguise.
Yeah.
Oh, that's true.
I want the place where I have a full dependency upon Him. And then even what the enemy intends for evil turns out for good in a place like that. See, paradise is not just a place we are going. Paradise is a restored relationship with God as our Father.
That's right.
So Resurrection Sunday. This resurrection story is not just a story of God's love for you. It's the foundation of human purpose. You were born to be loved by God.
That's right.
And having been loved by God, you cannot help but love Him.
That's right.
Worship is a response to the lover of your soul. He doesn't need you to worship Him.
Yeah, that's right.
But you need to worship Him. His world does not change when we worship Him, but ours changes in every way. When we recognize His love in our lives and we respond to His love, there are great impact of that. In the Old Covenant, we would praise to enter the place where we could worship God. That's Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, we live in and from the presence of God. We worship Him, and then we become praise, and praise is what silences the enemy.
Yeah. Amen.
A brother who shared the testimony of them as a couple, what's happening in their home. That's the praise of God. That silences the enemy. Our sister has shared what's been happening in her life the last couple of days in this place that she's never been before. That's the praise that she's becoming because of the worship that's taking place in her life. The praise of God silences every enemy.
Yes.
Today, you know, I've got a very good friend in Sri Lanka right now. He's there right where the bombs dropped this morning, and he's in the midst of that. There are like 8 churches that were bombed. And, sharing with Pastor Bryce, you know, we think that the Antichrist spirit, by the way, the Antichrist spirit has manifested ever since Christ showed up.
That's right.
When Christ showed up in human form, Antichrist manifested.
That's right.
Antichrist didn't come because Christ was here. Antichrist was already here and in disguise. And then when Christ moved into human form, it manifested Antichrist. But Antichrist could not destroy the Christ, Jesus Christ. And then when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the body of Christ, that which was Antichrist could not destroy the body of Christ. It was set in the foundation and it's been increasing ever since. It went through a dark age, but darkness could not even contain it in the darkest of ages, because there was a restoration, a reformation, a resurrection testimony that came back into the glorious church.
That's right.
So today, the shaking in the world is not taking place because of the enemy. The shaking in the world is taking place because Christ is in here. Why is there an onslaught of Islam? By the way, religion without the life-giving God is demonically inspired. But I got news for you. The enemy is not attacking the church. The church is mandated to destroy the effects of the enemy. You are not defending yourself against the devil. A devil is defending himself against you. You are not defending yourself against darkness. Darkness is defending against light. And light always overcomes.
Amen.
Greater is He who's in you than he who's in the world. You see, today is not just about an empty tomb. It's about a filled heart. This is not about coming out from the past. This is about a foundation of the increasing life of God. When I see things shaking in the earth, I don't say the enemy is getting stronger. I say, my goodness, the unshakable must be manifesting in a greater measure, because the enemy is shaking. Even today in Sri Lanka, 250 people, probably more than that, but I saw the reports that 250 Christians have gone into resurrection life today. Now, my heart goes out to the families that are on this side. For the 250 that were slain today by a shaking enemy. The 250 that were slain by manipulated people by deceiving spirits.
Right.
We don't wrestle against flesh and blood,
right.
But it always comes in a flesh and blood package.
Right.
The 250 people who exited today, they're quite fine.
Yes.
It's their husbands, their wives, their children, the people on this side that have to walk through that. God bless them with the manifest presence of your Holy Spirit. Let great grace abound, and let even the enemy be converted in
yes.
Jesus' name.
Yes. Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
In Jesus' name.
Yes.
So this day,
yes.
You see, Jesus came so that all of humanity could see God rightly.
That's right.
What is the issue of sin? Sin never caused a problem for God seeing human beings for who they really are. You know, when you don't know who you are, you act differently than who you really are.
That's true.
That's so true.
If you don't know who you are, you don't know how to act. And humanity can only know who they are if they know who God is.
That's right.
Now, many people define God as the one who requires your sacrifice. But God didn't require your sacrifice.
That's right.
No. Matter of fact, he substituted your sacrifice with his sacrifice.
That's right.
Because he wasn't looking for your sacrifice. He came to clear up the vision of your heart. He came to clear up the vision of your mind. He came to tell you that the wrath of God was not on human beings. It was on the things that destroy life.
That's right.
The wrath of God yes. is on things that destroy life.
Yes.
And if you walk into the things that destroy life, the wrath of God seems like it's on you. But it's not the wrath of God on you. It's the wrath of God on wickedness
yes.
and unrighteousness.
Yes.
The Bible says, both in Colossians and in Romans, Paul wrote that wickedness and unrighteousness suppress the truth with a lie. That God's wrath is on wickedness and unrighteousness. His wrath is not on wicked and unrighteous people. His wrath is on the things that destroy you. If I live a lifestyle that's not a giving, life-giving, loving lifestyle, I'm going to suffer the consequences of that lifestyle.
That's right.
It's not God's wrath is on me. God's wrath is on that. He wants to destroy the things that destroy me.
That's right.
Life
yes.
destroys the things that destroy life.
Yes. That's right.
No God in heaven killed sinners.
That's right.
Sin kills sinners.
That's right.
That's right.
That's it.
Yep. That's right.
Come on.
God did not come to condemn the world. We already had that one figured out.
Yeah.
We already allowed condemnation to be heaped upon us, which is not a gift from God.
That's right.
It's something that destroys life. And Jesus came to give us right vision, to see God rightly.
Yes.
If you believe he's a God, then you'll interpret him through your definition of a God.
Yes.
But he's not a God. That's what he is. That's not who he is. He's Father. That's who he is. And you can trust him as a God because he's a life-giving Father. He gives life. He gives breath. He gives all things. He's a giver. When you ask him who he is, he says, I am. He doesn't try to convince you by what he does. He just simply says, I am. I give life. I'm the giver of breath. I give all things. I want you in your heart to know that I make you come alive. I love you. I make you come alive. How do you know it's him? He makes you come alive.
That's right.
He wants you from your heart to have a spillover, an overflow in testimony, a fruit and power that testifies you are a God person. And he wants to partner with you in everything.
That's right.
He wants to abide in you, you to abide in him. He doesn't just... See, he doesn't just bless me when I'm preaching on Sunday. He blessed me yesterday when I was mowing the grass in my yard.
Yeah. Yeah.
He blessed me yesterday when I was listening to my neighbor talk to me about his life. Everything is spiritual in my life. Everything is spirit and everything is natural. Everything is spiritual, spirit natural. Casting out devils is spirit natural. Loving babies is spirit natural. Tending your garden is spirit natural. I've heard God, some of the best place I've heard God is in my garden.
Amen.
I told you the story before. I got those long weeds. You know, the roots are longer than the top. They grow down. They call them wetland weeds. They grow everywhere around here. So it's all a wetland. But I pulled one out of my garden last year. I was really excited. As I pulled it out, I thought I finally got that weed out of my strawberry patch. And then I heard God say, the good news is not that you pulled that weed. That's not the good news for your garden. The good news for your garden is you're in your garden. And if that weed comes back, you pull it again. And I got a revelation. Paradise is the fact that God is in my garden. And if he pulls a weed, I got good news. If it comes back again, he'll pull it again.
Amen.
Getting rid of the weed was not the objective. Getting God in the garden was the objective.
Amen.
Getting God. Resurrection Sunday is not about getting you out of the grave. It's about getting heaven into you.
One does the other.
One does the other. Absolutely. But getting rid of the old doesn't get the new. Getting the new gets rid of the old.
That's right. That's right.
So sin did not cause a problem for God seeing us for who we are. It only caused a problem for us seeing who God really is. So Jesus came to clear up our vision. Now, the kingdoms of the world are bound to darkness. Scripture says that the kingdoms of the world are bound to darkness. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says this of Jesus: he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I love that wording. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love.
That's right.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Now, he's delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, what is the power of darkness? The power of darkness is not being able to see. The power of darkness is it prevents you from seeing. Now, God doesn't hate anyone in the world. But the people in the world sometimes act like they hate God. Why? They cannot see. If you're here today and you don't know God, I've got good news for you. God already knows you. And he sees you as a son and a daughter. But you'll never act as a son and a daughter of God unless you see him clearly for who he really is. And Jesus came to reconcile you and I. Reconnect us to know God is my daddy. God is my father. He gives me life. He gives me breath. He gives me all things. The more I know him, the greater I become as a testimony of his grace. As the power of his light that shines in darkness. Not to condemn the darkness, but to call all in darkness into his marvelous light. And his marvelous light is the testimony of a father's love. So Jesus came so that the kingdoms of the world would not have power over us anymore. Yes. He wants to convey us, move us out of the kingdoms of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. See, all people are called to be children of God. All people are called to become maturing sons and daughters of God. All people are called to be co-partners with God in all things. So all people are called to be children, maturing sons and daughters, and co-partners with God in all things. There was a time in history when man tried to build a tower to reach to heaven. It seems like man's always getting an idea to get out of this planet and reach heaven. But God's idea has always been to bring heaven into this planet. God's idea has always been to enter into the heart of humanity. He's always wanted to live in human form. He said that humanity is the likeness and the image of God manifested in the flesh. He gave you dominion over everything that he created in your life. Not everything you created, everything he created. This is really good news. He gave you dominion over everything that he created in your life.
Right.
And he's willing even to partner with you, move into everything you created into your life.
Amen.
Let me say that another way. He gave you dominion over everything he created. You interfered, created a whole big mess, and he's willing to move into that also to help you live life.
Amen.
Preach it. He's the only God. Oh, listen to this, devil. He's the only God who moved into the neighborhood. He's the only God who moved into human hearts. He's the only God who kissed us with goodness and mercy.
Yes.
He's the only God who did not condemn. He's the only non-taker. He's the only life giver. He's the only one who can raise from the dead, because he's never, ever been a taker. He's always been a giver. And when he walks into the room changes.
Yes.
When he walks in through hell's gates, they change the name on the door to resurrection from the dead. That's what they do. He conquers the last enemy of death. Wow. He walks into the dead room and he brings resurrection life. You got to change the name on every door where he comes.
That's right.
Yes.
He doesn't have a great escape plan. Why? He doesn't need a great escape plan. He is the power of light. He doesn't need you to deliver you from darkness by getting you out of darkness. He simply conveys you into the kingdom of the Son of his love in the midst of darkness, and you become light.
That's right.
You become the testimony in your family.
Yes, amen.
In an everyday reality. Now, let me give you three statements that God has always desired. When we look at the law, we're looking at the shadow of the good thing to come. The shadow of the good thing to come. You can't have a shadow unless the good thing existed first.
That's right.
That's right.
That's right.
So Christ has always existed in heaven. We aren't the result of the past. The past is the shadow of eternity.
Come on. That's right.
Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world.
Yes.
Not merely 2,000 years ago.
Right.
He was the good thing in heaven before there was a shadow of the good thing to come.
That's right. Yes.
Now, in the old testimony of those who said, we want that God, when they walked out the Torah temple system, a testimony of law and community that expressed that law, which God never, ever intended any human being to be under that.
Right.
He intended that to be a shadow of human beings. He intended for us to be empowered by a greater law than the law of shadow.
Yes.
You cannot break laws. You can only violate them, and then they break you.
Right. Right.
Unless
right.
You discover a higher law and you supersede it. Jesus did not destroy the law. He fulfilled it by a higher law.
Yes.
That's right.
Outside of Christ, the law still exists.
Yeah, that's right.
Yes.
But you sure don't want to be under it.
No.
What you want to be is in Christ, where you find a higher law called the love of God written on your heart and your mind.
Yes.
The love of God that causes you to cast a shadow that looks like those things that were shadowed. Let's just talk about feasts. Everybody say the word feast.
Feast.
You're having a potluck next week, for goodness sake. I hope y'all bring food. I hope it's not just a potluck. I hope you have a feast next week. Please, for goodness sake, bring your best. Bring your best recipe so everybody talks about you and then says, well, I can't wait till the next time because so-and-so, I hope they bring that again. Please, let it be a good experience. Let tomorrow, let next Sunday be a feast. Feast, feast, feast.
Yes.
Bring your best. Bring your best. Everybody's got taste buds. Bring something that satisfies taste buds, not just stomachs. I'm going to Portugal next week. I'll be in Portugal the next three Sundays, and they eat with their taste buds over there. I'm looking forward to my Portuguese familia.
Oh, yeah.
They will be celebrating life and flavors. Okay? But the feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of Tabernacles, three feasts that mark the season of life in an annual reality. The first feast, the feast of Passover. A Passover that simply, it is this. It's a confession that says, God, you are our God. Passover is more about the foundation of purpose than it is just about being loved. The second feast, Pentecost. Or something of jubilee, something of liberty, something that cannot go back into debt starts coming off of you.
Yes.
And you start smelling like the fruit of the Spirit. You start smelling like the charisma of the Spirit. You start looking like a priest. There are bells and pomegranates on the bottom of your robe. We can hear a little dingling, and we can smell a little of fruit and the tree of life coming off of you. And tabernacles is a partnership with God.
Yes.
Now let me present to you that old covenant was a shadow of the good thing to come. I'm not living in old covenant anymore. And by the way, old covenant is not a time in history. It's a place of relationship. You can live in old covenant if you choose to.
That's right.
But I choose to live in new covenant. How do you spell it? New. N-O-W.
Now.
The moment it's not now, it's not new. Okay. If you want a good marriage, always remain in a N-O-W relationship. Because the moment it's not now, it's not new. And then you have to repeat a second experience, and that gets old, and so you get so old you get tired of it. See, my wife's been married to a guy with a red beard, but this is the first time in her life she's been married to a guy with a white beard.
We match.
It's mutual, so we got lots of first experience.
I've seen a beard on you.
We've never been this experience before. We don't want to be in our 20s again together. We already did that. We did the 30s. We did the 40s. We did the 50s. We're doing the 60s. We're going to do the 70s. Man, it's a great dance that we've got. Now, I'm going to present to you that Jesus fulfilled Passover. He fulfilled Passover on this day that we call Resurrection Sunday. I'm going to propose to you that 50 days later, Holy Spirit fulfilled Pentecost, the Old Covenant Pentecost. Now, Jesus didn't fulfill Old Covenant Passover so there wouldn't be any more Passover. He fulfilled Old Covenant Passover so everyone would have a constant, increasing, perpetual New Covenant Passover.
Yes.
And what is Passover? God, you're our God.
Yeah.
The blood on the doorposts in the Passover testimony was not just to get you free from sin. It was to mark your inheritance that you are a child of God.
Yeah.
And so death cannot destroy a child of God. Death cannot destroy a child of God.
Yes.
I said death cannot enter the house of a child of God. Death cannot determine the purpose and the direction of a child of God.
Amen.
A child of God can come out of bondage. Why? Because they're a child of God. A child of God can cross the great divide between the past and into the future. Why? They're a child of God. A child of God can receive the testimonies of God in the life. Why? They're a child of God. So Jesus came fulfilling that old feast that says, oh, one day you'll be a child of God. Oh, one day you'll be a child of God. Oh, one day you'll be a child of God. I love reading Matthew 27, verses 51 and 52. Almost nobody ever reads it. But on this very day, when Jesus rose from the dead, he's not the only one who rose from the dead. Do you understand?
That's right.
Matthew 27 says, graves opened up and people walked through the city of Jerusalem. I think Daniel was one of those. Have you ever read Daniel 12? It says, Daniel, you go to sleep until the time comes. But at that time, many will rise from the dead. I got news for you. 2,000 years ago, many rose from the dead as Jesus emptied Sheol, as he emptied and he took captivity captive.
Yes.
And he preached to those who died in the flood, for goodness sake.
Yes.
Now, is there increasing levels and measures of that? Absolutely. Whatever's true in the foundation is true in the walls. Whatever's true in the walls is true in the roof. From glory to glory, he's changing us. We keep looking for events in the future. I told you the story when the boys were standing around Jesus after he rose from the dead. And now he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. He's saying, now, there's another thing that's going to happen. I did this Passover thing for you. Why? Because he was a human being who was a Passover Pentecost Tabernacles man. Every day of his life, he lived on every word that came from the mouth of his Father. He didn't see God as a great, powerful deity. He saw God as his daddy.
Amen.
And he didn't do just what God told him to do. He did what he saw his father doing. He acted like dad. And how does dad act? He's a life giver. So Jesus, not one day in his life was he a taker. He lived as a giver. He lived as a giver. As a little bell boy, he was a giver. As a teenager, he was a giver. As a 20-year-old, he was a giver. As a 30-year-old, he was a giver. And what gave him the power to be a giver? It wasn't the strength of the flesh. It was the power of the Spirit of God within him.
Yes.
It was his connection, not to earth, but his connection to heaven while being the earth.
Yes, right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Right.
Hey, your connection on the earth is not with the earth. Your connection is with heaven. You're a mystery. You're an alien.
That's right.
You're a soldier. You're a pilgrim. You're somebody who has a guarantee of everything that's in heaven. You might as well cash in a few things while you're passing through.
That's right.
You might as well change the world you live in while you're in it. So while you're up there celebrating, there'll still be some things increasing on this side because of you.
That's right.
Come on.
Cancer can't defeat us.
Cancer can't defeat it, no? Holy Spirit defeats, God defeats everything of the enemy in your life.
Yes.
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 Amen.
Now, when Jesus went up into heaven, Jesus rose up into heaven. The boys were standing there. Remember the story in Acts chapter 1? They were doing this. Jesus went in bodily form up into heaven. It says, and Jesus rose in bodily form into the clouds.
Right.
Okay. Now, if you go to Star Wars, Battlestar Galactica, War of the Worlds, or the comics, and you look up clouds, you can come up with all kinds of ideas. You go to the Bible, and you look up in clouds, you know what you'll find every time from Genesis all the way through Revelation? In clouds speaks of the manifest presence of God.
Oh, yes.
Oh, wow.
So the body of Jesus Christ went into the clouds. And they were standing there like this. Come on, can you imagine? Jesus in physical form rises up in the clouds above Skagit, and you go. And then it says in the story in Acts, you can read it, you'll find it, there are two angels that show up. And they do this. You have to be like in my brain to see this, okay? But I can picture them. They're doing this, I think. Then they probably move a little. They have to move quite a ways around because there's hundreds of these disciples standing there. They're doing this. And then they said something like this. What are you doing? Get over to Jerusalem. Don't you know that in like manner as he left, he will return?
Yeah.
That's right.
And he wasn't speaking irrelevant words to disciples about something that would happen way in the future. He was talking about something that would happen to them.
Yes.
Why? 10 days later, the manifest presence of God came onto the body of Christ.
Yes.
And there was something that cannot be stopped.
Right.
See, I'm a maturationist culminationist. People want to know, hey, Pastor Hanson, what's your eschatology? I'm a maturationist culminationist. That means whatever's in the foundation is going to continue to mature until it ultimately culminates. Whatever is little is going to become great.
Yeah.
But if it doesn't exist in the foundation and you're waiting for it to exist in the future,
right.
You're doing this. You see, the coming of the Lord, the parousia of the Lord, the tense of the word is present tense, imperfect, perfect and imperfect. It means it's continually happening.
Yes.
And I got news for you. Holy Spirit fulfilled Old Covenant Pentecost 10 days after that moment. And instituted new covenant Pentecost for the body of Christ that cannot be stopped. For Skagit County, for everyone's church and everyone in the church.
Yes.
That the presence of the Holy Spirit, by the way, Holy Spirit is God. I'm sorry, Holy Spirit, excuse me, we forgot. We thought you were a puppy. We forget sometimes who you are. Because you're so present, we don't see you. We feel you, we experience you. You do all kinds of stuff. We try to take credit sometimes for it, but you're the one that transforms us.
Yes.
There is evidence of you in our lives.
Yes.
How do we know? The power of the Spirit. There's a little ding-a-ling going on. There's some bells on the end of our robe that's touching the dirt. When we move, it goes ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. In the Old Covenant, if a priest went into the place and there was no ding-a-ling, it meant he were dead.
Right.
How do we know Christ is in you? You know who ding-a-ling, yeah. And then there were pomegranates on there too, which some believe is the fruit of the tree of life. I believe it's the fruit of the Spirit. There's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Those kinds of things are not disciplines of the flesh. They're things that happen. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in you.
Yes.
There's a spillover, for goodness sake.
Yes.
Oh, sometimes it doesn't happen as fast as you would like it to. But it's happening more real than you would like it to. You see, you can only become manifested as someone who forgives if you come face to face with unforgiveness that can't change you.
There you go.
You can only become hope if you come face to face with hopelessness and it doesn't change you.
That's right.
That's good.
You can only become self-control if you come face to face with chaos and it doesn't change you. Do you understand that the fruit of the Spirit is the power of Christ in you to change everything around you?
Praise God.
Oh, it's easy to say you're love when everybody in the room is love. But when 99% is hate and you're still love, then you know it's real.
That's right.
You want to know the toughest place on the planet to survive? The church.
Yeah.
It's right on.
And some people say, well, I don't want anything to do with the church because it's so tough. It's easier in the world. Yeah, that's a cop-out. Why do you think it's tough in the church? What do you think the enemy's defending himself against, for goodness sakes?
Yeah, that's right.
Hey, did you know that judgment begins in the house of God? If you don't want any judgment, leave the house of God, for goodness sakes.
Let the fear walls down.
Whoa! Hey, it's fire now or fire later. You might as well get fired now. We love that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, submerge me in the Holy Spirit. And then, fire!
Come on.
Fire consumes what can be consumed. By the way, I think I've told you before, but I have found the only thing that doesn't shake on planet Earth. I have! Goodness sakes, it took me 60-some years to find it, but I found it. You know what it is? It's love.
Yeah,
amen. And you know how I found it? I'm a grandpa! I'm a grandpa! Hey, and you know what? I've had children do things, you know, like the bank, you know the B, A, D, and M? No, it's the B... No, not the BA. What is it? So that's the Bank of America. It's the BODNM. The Bank of Dad and Mom. The Bank of Dad and Mom is an eternal bank of parents to their children.
That's true.
And children don't think they need the Bank of Dad and Mom until they get away and they need something. Then the Bank of Dad and Mom is there for them. It's a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
It's called love.
They want their allowance. Huh?
But then, no, it really got nothing to do with money. It's got to do with love.
Yeah.
Okay. And then there's grandchildren. And grandchildren, they do stuff that you'd never let your children do.
Yeah.
And you laugh. Which is torment to your kids, probably.
Right.
I never forget the night I'm sleeping in the house on the air mattress with my grandson about a year ago, and he got sick in the middle of the night, and he threw up on the bed. Right, so I get up and I clean it. Okay, I'm not like Abraham who said I change a lot. I changed the bed, cleaned it up, and then I came back and kind of made sure there was kind of a dry area, and I laid back down, and he's still sleeping. And then he threw up from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, all over my back. So I get up again, I get cleaned up, I clean it all up, I move him over the corner, I get a bucket, I put it down there. And by this time now, there's no more place for me to sleep. I'm thinking, where am I going to sleep? This goes all night long, and I wake up in the morning, and my grandson says, oh, cool, but it's a good thing I didn't get sick, huh? But you know what? Grandparents do that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Why? Love.
Mm-hmm.
Love. Okay, you know, I, in other funny moments, I don't like peeling oranges. I've told God about fruit, should have packaged them all like bananas. I don't know what he was thinking when he put oranges in the package. He put them in.
Patience.
Now, I do have, I'm being vulnerable. Some of the trauma of my life, my sister peeled an orange in a tent when I was young and threw the peelings everywhere. A soul died. But I don't like peeling oranges. But, you know, my grandchild one day came to me. This was a while back. They're all out of diapers now, but one was still in diapers. And, Opa, would you change me? I pooped my pants, you know. And then they wanted oranges, so I'm changing diapers and peeling oranges. What? That's called love. See, love doesn't
this
change.
This is a test. Holy
the Holy Spirit fulfilled Pentecost of the old covenant to give us a perpetual increasing new covenant Pentecost. But then you also need to know that for 40 years there was a first fruit church that lived like Jesus. They loved God from their heart. God, you're our God. It was a first fruit church that overcame by the word of their testimony. When the Holy Spirit came on the church, it wasn't so the church would be witnesses for Jesus. The Holy Spirit came on the church so they'd be witnesses of Jesus. There should be enough evidence of Jesus in your life that somebody has to ask.
Yeah.
What is that?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If you're just telling people about Jesus, stop it.
Come on.
Yeah.
And start demonstrating Jesus. Do it whatever way you do it.
Yeah. Good.
But let the fruit of the Spirit, the charisma of the Spirit.
Yes.
You don't have to identify it as a word of prophecy or a word of wisdom, but it should be. You don't have to tell everybody it was discerning of spirits, but it should be.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You don't have to tell everybody that was a charisma of healing, but it should be. You don't have to tell them it was a charisma of miracles, but there should be a few miracles. You don't have to tell them it was the charisma of faith, but there should be faith even for the dead around you who can't have faith.
That's good.
There should be the testimony, so there's enough evidence to convict you of being like that Christ guy. Why? You are a Christ guy. You are a Christ guy. You're the body of Christ.
That's right.
But then they also didn't love their lives even unto death.
That's right.
They partnered with God in all things. So there was a fulfillment of Old Covenant tabernacles. On tabernacles, AD 70, at the destruction of the Torah temple system, there was a first fruit church that overcame. This question of, are we going to go through a great tribulation? Ask your mama. You were born in a great tribulation. The church was birthed in a great tribulation. There, Sri Lanka today, there's a great tribulation. How do we know the church will come through that? They came through in the first fruit. Whatever happens in the first fruit guarantees the fruit of every season. Whoa! Whatever happens in the first fruit guarantees what happens in the fruit of every season. Christ will overcome. The mountain of the Lord shall fill the earth as the glory of the waters presently cover the sea. The mountain of God will prove to be greater than all the hills and the mountains of the world. So now, this partnership is really about your identity, your testimony, and your purpose. And it all started with this Passover fulfillment through Jesus. Okay? So, the kingdom of God is not an external kingdom. It's an internal kingdom. It's a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a kingdom of Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles internally. It's a kingdom of righteousness, a right relationship. Not being right. You can be right. Come on, guys. You can be right and also right on the couch.
Wrong attitude.
Okay. Righteousness is a right relationship. Your righteousness is in Christ. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ is your righteousness. And where is it? In here. If you've never invited that, today do it. Just say, oh, I don't know what this is or what it's like, but I just want it.
Yeah.
I was born to be loved by you, and the proof is you sent your only Son, God, for me.
Yes,
right.
You sent your only Son to reconcile me.
Absolutely.
He didn't come to die for you. He came to reconnect you, but he was willing to die for you to make that happen.
Yes.
I'm going to say that again. He didn't come to die for you. He came to reconnect you, but he was willing to do whatever was necessary to reconnect you, and dying for you was necessary to reconnect you.
That's right.
But the goal was not him dying. The goal was your reconciliation, your reconnection.
Yes. Yes.
You see, sin never caused a problem for God seeing you. It only caused a problem for you seeing him.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's right.
Yes.
So, in Luke chapter 22, let's go there a moment. Luke 22, this is the Passover meal. I love Luke's account of this because Luke was a doctor, so he describes it in human form. He's a people person. We're people. So he describes it in ways that don't miss out the details for people. So Luke, he says this in verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down. Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, "Ah, with fervent desire, I desire to eat this Passover before I suffer." This is the one. Now, he had already eaten a couple of Passover meals with these 12 men. We'll give this a date of AD 30. In AD 29, he had eaten of this meal with the guys, and he didn't say, "This is the one." In AD 28, 2 years prior to this, he had eaten a meal with them. He didn't say, "This is the one." But now he comes to this one, and he said, "This is the one. This is the one I've been waiting for." Why? This is the last Old Covenant Passover. And he's about to implement the first New Covenant Passover reality that's a 7 day a week, 24 hour day reality in the hearts of humanity. The old feast was once a year. The new feast is truly feasting.
Yeah, come on.
Because the new feast is a place of relationship with God. Now, you have to understand the Passover meal, and I taught on this before, but it was so long ago, and it was Charlie Brown language, you probably don't remember, and a lot of you weren't there. So in the Passover meal, you have to understand the Passover meal is a story. It's a story to the Israelite people on behalf of all people. It's a story of God's heart for all the sons of Noah who came out of the boat. Ham, Shem, Japheth, and their descendants. It's a story about one creation out of that that was a prophetic statement for all of humanity. And it had four cups. In this chapter of Luke, Luke describes two cups. Most people present communion as one cup, and they present it as the Passover meal, and they're correct, communion is one cup, but I think we get the cups confused. But at this meal that Jesus is taking, two cups are not mentioned. The first two. The story goes like this. When you celebrate Passover, it's a commemoration to coming out of Egypt after 430 years of bondage. And you're going on a journey to cross the Red Sea, to receive the testimony of God in your life, to become God's people, and then enter into the land of promise. And be a testimony of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so in the journey, the story goes like this. You gather your family, you gather your children, and it's not meant to be, it was never meant to be a religious dogma. It was meant to be a story that got translated into religious dogma. It was meant to be a story like this. Kids, come here, listen, listen. And they would take the first cup and they would say, "Listen, our father was a Chaldean, an Assyrian. His name was Abram. But he heard God and God called him out of Ur of Chaldee." In English, it would be burning demons. Not a great place to raise a family. Ur of Chaldees, burning demons. Our father was an Assyrian, a Chaldean in the land of burning demons, but God called him out of burning demons and transformed him into Abraham, the father of many nations. That's our father. We are God's people. So the first cup at the meal was called the cup of thankfulness. I'm so thankful. Well, I got news for you. That over 2,000 years ago, 2,040 years ago or so, a long time ago, a baby was born in Bethlehem. His name was Jesus. He would prove to be Jesus of Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem in a house of bread, in a barn where all humans were meant to be born. Because wherever you're born, that's what you'll live for. And most humans are born in a house, therefore they live for the comfort of their house. But finally, someone was born in a barn, and they lived for the purpose of the nations. I know a little bit about barns because I grew up on a dairy farm, and we didn't collect Holstein cows, we raised them. Because people wanted milk, butter, and cheese. We had pigs, not because we were collectors of hogs, but people liked bacon. We had eggs. We had chickens because people like eggs. And we even had chicken because sometimes people like chicken. Okay? We didn't raise any of those because we were collectors. We raised them because we wanted to supply food to people. Jesus was born in human form as food to people. Because every human being was given a human life to be food to people. You were not born in this world to merely be comfortable so that you can go to heaven when you die. You were born into this world because this world needs you.
That's right.
And the enemy lied to you. The enemy said you're not needed. The enemy's a liar. The enemy said you're less than. The enemy's a liar.
Yeah.
Because everyone can reach their world, and you're the only one who can reach your world. I can't reach your world. I can reach mine. If you were born with an extra chromosome, thank God you got the happy chromosome. And the world needs a few more people with a happy chromosome. I don't know why they call them Down syndrome. They should call them Up syndrome. They got an up on the rest of us.
That's true.
They seem to have a mystery of life. They know that life is meant to be happy. And maybe we have a few of those, not because they're mistakes, but they're just reminders to the rest of us that humanity is also supposed to be simple and happy. So no matter what life has been given to you, we can be thankful. The first cup was drank by Jesus for 30 years, an ordinary man, an ordinary carpenter shop. Why? Because God didn't call you to be angels. He called you to be ordinary people with an extraordinary dad.
Yes.
And so you were born of a mother, but you, like Jesus, were born also of a heavenly father. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary because he was born of the Spirit, which is the same as being born again. I'm so thankful that God didn't come to get me out of the neighborhood, but he moved into the neighborhood and lived 30 years of his life. Most of his life was ordinary. We like to focus on the three and a half years of ministry, but most of his life was ordinary. I mean, maybe in his ordinary life, a few chickens got drunk when the water turned to wine. I don't know. Mom knew at the wedding he could do something. Maybe every time he poured water at the dinner table, they ended up drinking wine. I don't know what happened in his ordinary world. But I know this, that most of the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was an ordinary life. Why? Because our Father is God. And like the story of the Passover, we are God's people because God took ordinary people who could have a destiny of a land of burning demons and turned them into a destiny of purpose. We, like Jesus, were born in a house of bread to be bread of life to our world.
Yeah.
Good.
Amen.
Jesus had already satisfied that cup. He had embraced that cup. Picture it. The man, the God who created trees, now was working with sawdust. He emptied himself of heavenly glory and took on the glory of human flesh. I wonder if the first chair he made was perfect. I bet not. I bet not. I have a picture in my office. I like to hunt. And I have a picture in my office Most people look at it, they never know what it was, but it's a guy hunting deer. It was made by my first granddaughter when she was like 2.5 or 3. It's on my wall in my office. It's perfect.
That's right.
It's perfect. There's nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing needed. It's perfect. She was a perfect 2.5-year-old. I'm proposing to you, Jesus was a perfect 2.5-year-old. Now, he probably was maybe a notch above the rest of us. I don't know. Maybe not. Because the Bible says there was nothing extraordinary about him that we would consider him. That's what the prophet Isaiah said. So I'm thankful, Jesus, that for 30 years of your life, you made it so that most of my life can be ordinary, although I'm not ordinary, because I was born again. Then the second cup at the meal was a story that said we ended up down in Egypt after our father Abraham followed God. We ended up in Egypt. We were in bondage in Egypt. Egypt means darkness. Darkness is the inability to see. Egypt is a symbol of the world. The world doesn't have a shame problem, a dirty, filthy problem. They have a being blind problem. They don't have a wicked problem, an unrighteous problem. They're wicked and unrighteous. Why? They're blind. They live in a world of darkness. They cannot see. Don't expect them to understand you. They can't see what you see, for goodness sake.
That's
right.
Yeah. That's true. Of
course. Just don't you act like you don't see.
Yes, exactly.
And what is it that you need to see? The love of God, that's what you need to see. Okay, so Jesus, in the second part of the story is, you take the Passover, the second cup is called the cup of deliverance. And you recite the plagues that Moses demonstrated to get you out of Egypt. How powerful God is. You know, when Jesus was 30 years old, the age of being able to partner with a dad in the family business, he didn't partner with Joseph for the carpenter shop. He partnered with his heavenly Father for the nations. And he went around casting out devils, healing the sick, raising the dead, multiplying bread and a few fish. He went around doing the miraculous things of heaven. He destroyed the works of the devil because he walked in the power of the works of the Father. He didn't go around looking for the works of the devil. The works of the devil were destroyed as he went around.
That's right.
Oh, I'm going to say that again. He didn't go around looking for the works of the devil. He went around and the works of the devil were destroyed as he went around. Why? Because he only did the works of the Father. He had the Spirit of God empowered him. And he demonstrated he was drinking the cup of deliverance. He had the power to deliver you from every stronghold of the devil. Every work of the devil, any and every work of the devil can be destroyed by the power of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And he proved to be Christ, not just Jesus, your Savior, but Christ, your deliverer.
Yes,
that's right.
But now we come to this, and he's come to cup 3 of the meal. So he says, with fervent desire, this is the one, verse 16 of Luke 22. I say to you, I'll no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He said, this is going to be fulfilled. What is he talking about being fulfilled? He's talking about the old covenant Passover being fulfilled. Yeah. And once the old covenant Passover is fulfilled, then I'm going to eat of it. But I'm not going to eat of it in old covenant. I'm going to eat of it in new covenant with you. So then he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Now in the meal, this is cup 3. Cup 3 happened on Friday. Cup 3 is called the cup of blood, the cup of redemption. He divided it among the boys. This is before you eat the meal, cup 3. The story is this. On the night that we came out of Egypt, God instructed us to get a lamb without any spot, blemish, or wrinkle, to kill it and to take its blood and to sprinkle its blood upon the doorposts on the sides and over the top of the doors, and then we were to eat that lamb in the house. And that night, what happened, kids? Listen, this is what happened. Death came into the city. and death destroyed the firstborn of every male child of the house of Egypt. But death could not enter our houses. It had nothing to do with the shame of unrighteousness. It had to do with inheritance. It had to do with purpose. Why? In the flesh, there is no human purpose. But empowered by the Spirit, even flesh becomes empowered for the purpose of God. That night was not a deliverance night from the shame of sin. It was a deliverance into the purpose of heaven that night. To come out of bondage, to come out of Egypt, to come out, to go out to become the testimony of God in the world. And Jesus now had come to that cup and he said, this is the water. He divides it among the boys. So it's cup three, the cup of blood. We call it Good Friday. It was not good for Jesus in the flesh. It was good for Jesus in his purpose. Really good for us. Because it was the night that mercy triumphed over judgment.
That's right.
So we commemorated 3 days ago. Today, 3 days ago, 2,000 years ago, the blood of the cross. But here we are on Resurrection Sunday. And I'm going to propose to you today that we are one step beyond the blood of the cross. Blood. Blood provides oxygen, nutrition, antibodies, different chemicals. Blood provides life in every way. Blood gives life. Blood protects life. Blood sustains life. Blood amplifies, increases life. If there's a proper blood flow in your body, the life of the flesh is in the blood.
That's right.
Now, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. There's no scripture, and I challenge you to find it, if there is. You won't find it. There isn't. There's no scripture that says the life is in the blood. Read it carefully. It says the life of the flesh is in the blood. There's no scripture that says life is in the blood. Well, there's a banner that I made 30 years ago that says life is in the blood because I was confused. Now, I'm going to propose to you that you are not meant to live by the life of the flesh.
It's true.
Blood provides life. The blood of the old covenant was the life of the flesh because we chose a relationship with God that was based on information about God. But God wanted humanity to have a relationship with him, not based on information about God, but intimacy with God.
Come on, that's right.
He wants even the least among us to know him. And we don't have to teach anyone about God, because even the least of those, we know him. Now, we can teach some things, but we're not really the teacher. It's the Holy Spirit that's the teacher. And when we teach, we're simply activating the Holy Spirit that's the internal teacher of every human being. Why? He's the only teacher that can transform your life. All other teachers can only inform your life. And the kingdom of God is a transforming kingdom. The kingdoms of the world are informing kingdoms. We're living in a time when knowledge is being rampantly manifested. And most of it is fake knowledge. All of it is twisted knowledge in some way. There's never been more knowledge than right now. Why is there so much knowledge manifesting? Because I think there's so much intimacy manifesting. And the internal knowing of God is going to manifest the external knowledge of men. So that it will prove that the internal knowing of God is stronger. Truth is a person. And truth is not just the great I am. Truth is also a bunch of little I ams. You make a great you and a terrible someone else. And if you can find who you really are, you'd crumple every lie. You see, grace is the power to subdue. Grace is the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's the power to subdue. It doesn't take. It gives. Light subdues darkness. Health subdues sickness. And how does it subdue it? It transforms it. When we turn on the light in a room, darkness doesn't run out of the room. What was dark now becomes light. When healing comes into the room, what was sick now becomes healed. What was empty becomes whole. God doesn't need to deal with that which is not. He simply manifests that which is. God wanted to restore the life of the human being. You see, the life of the human being, in order to be able to subdue and have dominion, is the life of the Spirit. Unless you have the Holy Spirit to have an internal Passover, an internal Pentecost, an internal Tabernacles, unless you have the Holy Spirit to give you righteousness, to give you true peace, to give you true joy, which is not happiness, is the testimony of purpose. In the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. It works on good days and bad days. It works on days of great celebration of life, and it works even on days of sorrow. Because it's for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross. And what was the joy? You're looking at it in this room. Many, 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 many. Knowing God is their Father. Jesus came to give you the blood of the body of Christ. But he had to shed the blood of the body of flesh in order to give you the blood of the body of Christ. In the story of Luke, after Jesus presents to them, he divides cup three. If you look at the story, it says, likewise, in verse 20, of course, he picked up the bread in verse 19, and he said, this is my body. See, when he picked up the bread had been the flat matzah bread telling the story. Hundreds of times, a word picture, a shadow. He picked up the shadow and he said, this is my body. Was he saying that the matzah bread was his body? He was saying, this is me. This is me. And then he demonstrated what he had come to do. And he broke himself. And he gave a piece to his betrayer. He gave a piece to his denier. He gave a piece to those who would hide. He gave a piece to everyone. The qualifier for communion was not their believing in him. Listen to me. The qualifier for communion was not their believing in him. The qualifier was his believing in them. And the only thing that can bring condemnation and disqualified is for you not to believe in you.
That's right.
For you not to believe in you. For you to judge yourself according to the flesh. I think I just lost power here. For you to judge yourself according to the flesh. He said, we don't judge anyone according to the flesh anymore. Not even Jesus. I think the battery died. Well, I'm almost done, but... everything's on? Okay.
Hi. Grab that one. That one's here. That one should be hot. Yeah.
Cool.
You got a hot one?
Yeah.
Okay. This one, we'll just do this one.
This out.
He's got it.
Check,
check, check, check. Testing, testing.
Turn it on, I guess.
Okay, I should be back. Okay.
Up there.
Yay!
So,
where's
that?
The
body of Christ, the breaking of bread,
okay, when he took the bread and he broke it, he wasn't, listen to me, I will never trample anyone's expression of communion. But I want you to understand that true communion is an intimate sharing with deep understanding. Mm-hmm. And it's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Mm-hmm. And for much we have substituted a 7 day a week, 24 hour a day, and gone back to a religious ceremony. The bread that he was talking about was not the bread of the matzah bread. It was the bread of human flesh. And he said, I am allowing my body to be broken for you. Here, eat this. And when you eat it, what do you become? The body of Christ. For what purpose? So that you also can give the bread of life sent down from heaven. So that you also can be broken. Do this in remembrance of me. And I'm not talking about the bread in your ceremony. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about you, Mr. Bread, Mrs. Bread, Miss Bread, Mr. Bread. I'm talking about you, bread of life. I'm talking about you, house of bread. I'm talking about you as bread. If you will understand that God is a giver, your daddy is a giver. Your daddy's a giver. Therefore, you're a giver. Your daddy gives life, therefore you were born to give life. Your daddy gives breath, he gives testimony. Amen. Therefore you are also born to give testimony. Amen. And your daddy partners with you in everything so that everything works out for life. Therefore you partner with others and partner with God to bring about life. Be a Passover Pentecost Tabernacles in human form. Be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Be a house of God in flesh. Amen. And change your world. Be the likeness of the image of God, the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person in human form, individually and corporately. Well, what is it that will allow you to do this? After he breaks bread, he divides that third cup. Look at verse 20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper. The cup after supper is not cup three. The cup after the Seder meal, after they eat the lamb, is cup four. It's not the cup of the flesh, it's the cup of halal, which is the most common word for praise, the least practiced. A good English word for it is to stultify. Okay, now that's English. Let's speak that in American. To be declared legally insane by natural standards. It's the cup of the Holy Spirit. It's the cup of the Spirit that declares, I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. It declares you're forgiven. It declares you're a victorious. Victor. It declares that you are loved. It declares that you are everything that would be legally insane by natural standards. If you want to understand what it means, take four big cups of 19% alcohol wine and drink all four of them as fast as you can. By the time you get done with cup four, you will be stultified. And you will get a testimony in the flesh that's a shadow of what the Spirit does. Because the Spirit will make you drunk, but not on the dissipation. It'll make you drunk and being a life giver. Psalms and spiritual songs, life-giving things will start coming off your life. And I'm not talking about a Sunday service. I'm talking about 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I'm talking about the sound of life. Something catchy. Something coming off of you that declares you're a child of God. No better than anyone else. Just an activator of humanity. Yes. Declaring that you were born to be a child of God. Amen. You were born to be an overcoming son and daughter. You were born to be like God, a partner with Him in the family business. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus says something that most scholars do not get. I also am a scholar, so I'm going to get it for us. Here we go. He took the cup after supper. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The cup of the blood he's talking about here is not the blood of the flesh. He's talking about the blood of the new covenant.
Yeah.
The blood of the new covenant is Holy Spirit, Christ in you.
That's right.
The hope of glory.
That's right.
And he said, as often as you drink this, I drink it with you. Mm-hmm. You see, on Friday, we experienced the testimony of cup three. But this morning, I'm telling you, we are drinking cup four, which is the life of the body of Christ.
Come on.
Yeah.
What makes you the body of Christ is the life of the Spirit. It empowers you to be a Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles human being. It empowers you to be a place that you know God is my God.
Yeah.
I'm a testimony of Him in fruit and power.
Yes.
And I live with Him. I abide in Him. He abides in me. And it's growing and increasing. If you've not come to experience this, I pray today that the life of the body of Christ will be the life of your life.
Yeah.
That you will not live according to the blood of the flesh. And don't ever go again and examine yourself according to the flesh.
Amen.
The qualifier of communion, and I'm not talking about some communion meal. Your communion meal is wonderful. I know people have wonderful stories of it. I'm talking about a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-day reality here.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, your life this morning was not the Cheerios you had for breakfast. I'm telling you, the life that you had this morning is the Holy Spirit living in you.
Yeah.
You live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. There's a partnership with the Holy Spirit and a partnership with your Father in all things. And He gives life. He gives breath. He gives all things. Holy Spirit in the body of Christ brings oxygen. Holy Spirit in the body of Christ brings nutrition. Holy Spirit in the body of Christ brings all the antibodies, all the supernatural things that are necessary for you to be a healthy expression of the body of Christ.
Yes.
Holy Spirit in your life empowers you to subdue and have dominion. To subdue is to destroy death with life. To have dominion is to crumble every lie with truth. Because of resurrection life today, it's not just a guarantee of where we're going, although, man, we can only imagine. But I also want the power of we can only imagine for you this week and for this year. So, Father, I pray for everyone here that we, as the members of the body of Christ, what an awesome thing. Thank you, God, that the tomb not only is empty, the house is full.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, God, that you have a place where you live. You rest here. You rest. We've even come today to celebrate you on the first day of the week, because that is when our day begins, is when you rest in our life.
Yes.
The seventh day of the week was you resting in our life. We experienced that in testimony yesterday. You gave your life on the sixth day, and on the seventh day you rested. But because you rest in our life, there is resurrection from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And we have this resurrection life in all things, that we are drinking this cup of the blood of the new covenant. And it's because you fulfilled the blood of the old covenant. Hebrews 4:16 is real for us today. We can boldly come to the throne of grace.
Yes.
I'm coming. Here I am.
Yes.
And I'm going to receive whatever mercy I need today, whatever life of the flesh that you gave that would justify us to live. You did it. You'll never, ever, ever put anything on us that you took off of us at the cross.
Yes, that's right.
But then you're also empowering us to be life for others. Because you rest in our life, there's resurrection life today. We live on every word that comes from your mouth, every expression of you. You make us come alive to the point that we spill over. We testify in power and fruit that we are sons and daughters of God. We can overcome because we are becoming strong in your word, strong in your spirit. But we're also partnering with you, and just as you are a heavenly Father, we can also become like parents in this earth. Dads and moms whose hearts are for children, and children whose hearts are for dads and moms. That the earth can be filled with your glory and will be filled with your glory. More specifically, that these families, these individuals, these couples, these homes, these parents, these grandparents, single, married, in all expressions, we are the habitation of you. And these little I ams in this room together make a great expression of you, the great I am. Heal bodies now.
Yes, God.
In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Heal minds. Let everyone's church manifest not just on Sundays, but 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, let it manifest as the place of your glory. Tomorrow, let it spill over in workplaces, in offices, in schoolrooms, trucks and fields, construction sites, hospitals, recovery centers. Let the love of God overflow from us, that we would demonstrate without even realizing that we are the place where you live. Not only is the tomb empty, the house is full. God, I know that it's increasing. Just as it's global, it's also true for Skagit County. The mountain of the Lord will rise above all the hills and all the mountains here. And many will come and stream into the mountain of the Lord. You will teach them your ways and walk in your paths. From their hearts will go the law of love. And their lives will be an expression of those who commune with you. I pray this in Jesus' name.